Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching a continuing message that I've been preaching through Romans chapter 4 concerning a primer of grace. And last week I began a message entitled Grace and Faith, and I want to continue that today. This will be part 2 of Grace and Faith, and it's in Romans chapter 4. And I was talking about Abraham here as an example. Paul the Apostle, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he used Abraham as an example of how God saves sinners by grace through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ freely imputed to him, freely accounted to him, which by God's grace he received by God-given faith. And that's the case of all true sinners saved by grace, all true believers. And he started here, he says in verse three, he's talking about what saith the scripture concerning Abraham. He uses Abraham here throughout chapter 4. And then he goes to King David too, and we'll get to that. But he says, for what saith the scripture, and it says in verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And what I made the point last week is, that it does not refer to Abraham's believing as if the act of believing is counted as righteous, his righteousness. You see, the righteousness that is imputed to those who believe is the merits of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of God's people. When, you know, the Bible does not teach that I'm made righteous by my believing. The Bible teaches that I'm made righteous by the death of Christ, the obedience unto death of Christ, and out of that, I believe. That the believing is the fruit of that. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And how do we know that? Christ put away my sins. How do I know that? That he died for me. That he put away my sins, which were imputed, charged, accounted to him, and that his righteousness is imputed to me. How do I know that? God gives the gift of faith to believe that connects us with Christ spiritually in the new birth. We're born again, and as a result of that, we believe. So, he says, Abraham believed God. Well, what did God promise Abraham? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 12 and 13, all the way up through Abraham's life, you'll see that God promised Abraham many things, made many promises. Some of those promises were physical and pertained only to the nation of Israel, the physical nation, and which come up through the old covenant and all of that. They were physical promises. But there were spiritual promises given to Abraham that pertain to spiritual Israel, which is every sinner saved by grace, all who come to faith in Christ, everyone, Gentile and Jew. And the Bible teaches that. I've dealt with that many times. And so spiritual Israel takes part in the spiritual promises that were given to Abraham. And the main spiritual promise that Paul is talking about here in the context is justification before God. A right standing with God. Salvation by grace conditioned on Christ. And even Christ himself in John chapter 8, he told the Pharisees when they invoked Abraham as their father, which he told him, he said, well, he is your father physically, but not spiritually, because you don't believe what Abraham believed. And he says in John chapter 8, over in the end of that chapter, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. So when it says in verse 3, Abraham believed God, he believed what God promised. And what did God promise him? God promised him salvation by grace through the righteousness of the coming Messiah, the promised Messiah. That's what God promised him. And that righteousness that the Messiah would surely, without fail, come in to this world and work out in his obedience unto death, that righteousness was imputed to Abraham. You say, well, how could it be imputed, accounted to him before Christ actually came in and accomplished it? My friend, this is a promise of God who cannot fail. It was so sure and certain. Listen, it was so sure and certain that Christ would come in time and accomplish redemption for his people as their surety, that God imputed the merit, the value of what Christ would do on the cross to all the Old Testament saints. And that's what Romans 3 and verse 25 talks about, when Christ, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And so that remission of sins that are past refers to the Old Testament saints. Abraham, Paul's point to the Roman believers here, is that they were saved by grace through the righteousness of Christ, in whom they believe by the gift of God, just like Abraham, just like Noah, just like Abel, all of that. And so look back at Romans 4. He says, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Salvation is of grace, and is through faith, and that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. And remember, I made the point last week that faith involves first and foremost the body of truth, the knowledge. That's what the word faith means. The knowledge that God gives in his word. And then faith involves the work of faith which God gives to his people by which they believe and trust. And throw themselves completely in the bosom of Christ for all salvation. That's what it is. And you cannot separate the two in the scripture. Sometimes the emphasis is on the body of truth. Sometimes the emphasis is on the gift of faith whereby we believe. But you can never separate those two truths. That's what faith is. The Bible says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Am I believing what God tells me to believe? Well, Abraham believed God. I quote Romans 1:16 and 17 all the time. For Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's a message, you see. Good news. I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, the Greek also. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. From faith is knowledge revealed, truth revealed. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To faith is knowledge believed by the power of the Spirit in Christ. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the justified, those who are justified, they live by faith. They live by looking to Christ. He is their righteousness. Their believing is not their righteousness. Our believing is not yet perfect. The Bible says that even the disciples, they said, Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief. We still have to wrestle with doubts and fears and misgivings. But God keeps us through the gift of faith. He keeps us persevering. And that faith is not our righteousness. Christ is. And that's what Abraham believed. And that's what was counted unto him for righteousness. It. What's the it? The imputed righteousness of Christ. And so he says in verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned or imputed of grace, but of debt. If you're working for it, You're not believing salvation by grace. If it's conditioned on you, you're not believing salvation by grace. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Well, what was his faith? It's Christ. It's the knowledge that God gave concerning Christ, who Christ is in the glory of his person and in the power of his finished work, as God manifest in the flesh, going to the cross as my surety, my substitute, my redeemer, and working out, paying the debt full of all my sins. Jesus paid it all, we sing. And bringing forth a perfect righteousness whereby God is just to justify sinners like me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You see, that's what it is. It's not our believing. Our believing is necessary because that's the means by which God connects us with Christ spiritually. That's the means by which we lay hold of him. Believe in him, trust him, rest in him, follow him, you see. That's the fruit of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. All right. Now, the next thing that Paul does in this issue, this again shows us the reality of grace and faith. This is the primer of grace now. These are the first principles. He goes to a man named David, King David. And most of chapter 4 is taken up with Abraham. But he interjects King David here, and he says, now he's talking about Abraham justifying God justifies the ungodly. You see, he doesn't justify those who are godly. He justifies the ungodly. And he makes them godly. But it says in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. Now listen to this. Unto whom God imputeth what? Righteousness without works. David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God accounts, reckons, charges righteousness without works. Now, what is God imputing here? What is he charging here? What is he reckoning here? Not faith, righteousness. And so when it talks about that Abraham's faith is counted for righteousness, it's talking about the knowledge, the body of truth that is revealed in the gospel of God's salvation by grace through the blood and the righteousness of Christ. You say, well, that sounds so complicated. Well, it may sound complicated to you, but I'll tell you why it's complicated to you. I know why, because it was complicated to me at one time. It's because I've been taught wrong all my life. And I don't want to offend you. I don't want to make you angry. I don't want to turn you off. But I'll tell you something now. False Christianity is rampant in this country, in this world. Satan is sowing his tares. And one of the most subtle heresies that he has come across with is that salvation is conditioned on you and your believing, your faith. And you do that out of your own goodness or your own free will. That's Satan's lie. And therefore, we have a skewed view of faith and grace when we come to the Scripture. And that's what we've been taught all of our lives. That's what we've heard all of our lives. Until somebody comes along and puts it in its right place to the glory of God. And my friend, you know what most people believe in today? They claim to believe in Christ, but what they really believe in is themselves. They don't have really faith in Christ. They have faith in their faith. For example, we've been taught all of our lives that Christ died for everybody without exception, even for those who perish in hell or in damnation. So who makes the difference between saved and lost? Well, they tell us we do. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that all whom Christ died for shall be saved. Christ said it. And so he said he laid down his life for his sheep. His sheep will hear his voice. They'll come, they'll follow him. They won't follow another. And he said, no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. All of this. He laid down his life for his sheep. And what did he do for them? He put away their sins by his blood, and he established righteousness that God has imputed to them. Well, go back to Romans 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness, and what blessedness it is, the blessedness of grace, of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, when did David say that? Well, Paul is referring back to Psalm 32. And look at verse 7. Now, you can look at Psalm 32. The first two verses of that psalm is what Paul is quoting here. Verse 7 of Romans 4. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, if you go back to Psalm 32, which is a beautiful psalm, and it's a prophecy of Christ. Back in Psalm 32, David made this statement, by the power of the Holy Spirit, David wrote this psalm. And it says in Psalm 32, verse 1, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, what he's saying here is the blessed man is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Now, how does God forgive sins? Well, he doesn't just ignore them. He doesn't just say, well, let's forget it. A lot of people, they kind of have the idea that God is so loving and merciful and compassionate. He just says, well, you all made some mistakes. Let's just forget it. But that's not the case. God is a just God. And he must punish sin. He's a just God. He's a holy God. He must act in strict justice. Yes, he's a merciful God. But mercy without justice is not the mercy of God. Yes, he's a loving God. But love without justice is not the love of God. He's a gracious God. He delights to show mercy. He's the God of grace. But grace without justice, that's not the grace of God. Grace reigns through righteousness. Justice satisfied. And so how does he do that? He says, well, blessed, Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now the covering there doesn't mean that he covers over sin to hide it from view. It's not a covering to hide. The covering is a reference back to the sacrifices of the blood of animals, which typified the blood of Christ. And so they're covered with the blood of Christ. Not covered over, but covered in such a way that justice is satisfied by the death of a substitute, and that's Christ. So he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Verse 2 of Psalm 32. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The one to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity is one of his chosen people who are justified. And it's evidenced by in whose spirit there is no guile. What that means is, as a result of the imputation of righteousness to them, they're born again and brought to faith in Christ, and they're brought to be honest before God about their sinfulness. Like that old publican in Luke 18, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18? The Pharisee boasted in what he thought God enabled him to do. Well, he was full of guile. Because, my friend, nothing. Now, let me tell you something. When we're born again by the Spirit, God enables us to do some amazing, marvelous, miraculous things. The most of which is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what the Holy Spirit does in me is not my righteousness before God. You see that? And so when that Pharisee stood up and said, I thank God I'm not like other men. I do this, I do that, I don't do this, I don't do that. He's full of guile. dishonesty, hypocrisy. But here's an old publican who just beats on his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's one in whose heart, in whose spirit there's no God. He knows what he is. I know that if God were to judge me today based upon my best efforts to obey the law, I'd be damned forever. I have no hope of salvation but the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. And that's what David meant. Now, if you go back to Romans 4, verse 6, 7, and 8 here, as he said in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, if you go back to that Psalm 32 passage, you won't find these exact words there. David didn't use the word righteousness that is commonly used in the Old Testament for justice and justification and justify. In those two verses that Paul quotes, David didn't use that word. Well, so what's going on here? The Holy Spirit is, through the Apostle Paul, is giving us a commentary on those two verses back in Psalm 32, showing us what David meant by that. So he's simply telling us, he said, when David said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What did David mean by that? He meant the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, here's a biblical concept. If you're going to understand grace and faith, grace reigns through righteousness, the Bible tells us. No righteousness, no grace. No blood, the blood of Christ, no righteousness. No righteousness, no life, no new birth, no faith to believe. It's all right together, they say. But here's the concept. The Bible speaks often of the non-imputation of sins. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, or does not impute sin. Over in Romans chapter 8, I quote this verse quite often because it's so important. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse 33. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. You see, in the justification of God's elect, His people, God does not impute, charge, account their sins to them. Now, they are sinners. God is not pretending here in this issue of imputation. To impute means to charge it, to account it, to reckon it. And that's why we look at it like a debt. If you go into a store and you don't have the money to buy what you're purchasing, you give them a credit card, and that amount that you buy is charged, imputed, reckoned to your account. If you find later on that you can't pay that, then what happens? Well, they come after you. Or somebody has to step in and say, put it on my account, I'll pay it for them. That's what this thing of imputation is. I often use the banking analogy, where a man owes $1 million, let's say, to a bank, but that man does not have one single penny to pay off that debt. And so he goes to the bank and he speaks to one of the officers and throws himself on their mercy. Well, you know what's going to happen there. No, they're going to come after the man. They're going to, you know, they used to put people in debtor's prison like that. And so he says, I can't pay the debt. He said, well, can you pay a dollar? No, I don't have a dollar. Pay a penny. No, don't have a penny. That's the case. So the banker opens up the account books and he looks at your name, this man who owes $1 million. He says, wait a minute, you don't owe $1 million. That debt's been paid by somebody else who came in here and said, put his $1 million on my account, I'll repay it. It's been imputed to him. Could you imagine what kind of relief would come over you? But the banker says, hold on, there's more. Not only did they pay off your $1 million debt, they put $1 million in the bank in your name. in your account. They imputed this million to you. You've got $1 million to the good. That's what this thing of justification is about. And so when God says he does not impute sin to his people, he being a just God, what did he do with those sins? Well, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19 tells us, talking about the ministry of reconciliation. That's the gospel ministry. The ministry of how God justifies sinners and how sinners are justified before God, how a sinner is made right before God. That's the ministry of reconciliation. By grace, based on the righteousness of Christ, through God-given faith. And he says in verse 19, to wit, that this is 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, the world there doesn't mean everybody without exception in the world. The word world in the Bible never means everybody without exception in the world. He's talking about a specific people that God has chosen and called out of the world. The point that Paul's making here is for Jew and Gentile, not just for one segment of people in the world. How do you know that? Now listen to it. Reconciling the world unto himself and listen, every individual in the world is not reconciled to God. There's some who die in unbelief, die in their sins and enter damnation. So he says, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So God doesn't impute sin to them. He imputed it to Christ. Christ was made sin for us, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we have his, and we who believe have his righteousness imputed to us. And that's what grace and faith are all about. Faith believes. Faith is not our righteousness. Faith believes unto righteousness. How? By believing in Christ, resting in Christ. Now, the rest of Romans 4 will bear up what I'm telling you on this. And I know it's a lot to think about. It's a lot to get hold of. But you need to study these things and pray that God will reveal them to your heart. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.